It is on. All right, we are in the Great Controversy, page 600. Yeah, I would hope this book never ends, but, you know, it's about the end, so it's got to end. So, anyway, and second paragraph on page 600, if you actually have the book, and it says, Jesus promised his disciples that the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Amazing, isn't it? Right there, speaking of the Holy Ghost, is in the third person. And yet there's people saying the Holy Spirit does not exist. And he's only supposed to be like the thought process of the Father and the Son. Well, why is he sending him then? But I digress. It says he, well, there's another problem. Giving him a personal name, he, a pronoun. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And that's, of course, John 14:26, one of our favorite verses. But, she says, the teachings of Christ must previously have been stored in the mind in order for the Spirit of God to bring them into remembrance in the time of peril. Amen. And that's what I've been saying for years. Thank you for confirmation. But that's obvious, though, because you had to have at least read the Bible once in order for the Holy Spirit to bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever he has said unto you. Because if you haven't read it, he hasn't said it to you anyway. You know? Anyway, she goes on to quote Psalm 119:11. It says, Thy word have I hid in my heart, said David, that I might not sin against thee. And then it says, All who value their eternal interests should be on their guard against the inroads of skepticism. The very pillars of truth will be assailed. It is impossible to keep beyond the reach of the sarcasms and sophisms, the insidious and pestilent teachings of modern infidelity. Satan adapts his temptations to all classes. He assails the illiterate with a jest or a sneer, while he meets the educated with scientific objections and philosophical reasoning. The Greeks were infamous for that. And alike, she says, calculated to excite distrust or contempt of the scripture. And that's why a lot of the so-called, what do you call it, the Mensa types, because I knew some that, you know, I worked with one in years ago when I was doing a telemarketing thing. And I never saw them as that intelligent, but they get, you know, the Mensa thing with the IQ and all that and the stuff. I never bothered joining that stuff because it was all atheism. You know, most of them, I never knew any of them that were believers. And so, yeah, this is very easily to be seen here that they use all these scientific assumptions or objections or philosophical reasoning. Oh, it just can't be it. Here's the reason, right? And they'll go up with all that idiocy. And I love it the way the Lord always, you know, brings to light what they believed is wrong. Like, for example, and this is just a bare minimum. I mean, you don't even have to be educated to understand this one, but a lot of the, I mean, this one spanned the classes. Everything from the illiterate to the genius, right? And what it was for years, it was reported. And I remember when I was young reading in an old encyclopedia that they thought, they had a little comment in there in regards to some people believe that the Bible is false because of a king named Nebuchadnezzar. Because they said, well, kings of that time period that they've always been able to verify, you know, from before then and after, always had a tendency to be a little bit, you know, well, I don't know if it's arrogance, but, I mean, they'd still do it to this day. I mean, look at the dollar bill in America. You got George Washington on it. You know, you got Ben Franklin on the 100. And so you've always got, you know, the leaders wanting to put themselves out there so they can be remembered for centuries or whatever for some crazy reason. Come on, they're just pushing up daisies. What does it matter to you? You're dead. But this is the way they work. And so the kings, we used to put, I mean, they have their image on the coin if they strike them. But in Nebuchadnezzar's day, it was about the bricks. They said that the reason Nebuchadnezzar proves the Bible bogus is because there are no bricks that have ever been found regarding Nebuchadnezzar, because there's never been a brick found with his name on it. And I remember when I was, I think it was in the 60s, and so I was like maybe 10, and And I was reading an encyclopedia. I don't know if it was I was reading an encyclopedia or I actually saw it on the news because my dad, when the TV was on, it was news, you know. And but they had dug up something in Iraq and they found literally millions and millions of bricks with Nebuchadnezzar's name on it. And then, yeah, okay, so that's why when I got into grade school, I remember reading about the Hanging Gardens as one of the seven wonders of the world. Yeah, that's where it bounced me back into my childhood, because reading about Nebuchadnezzar and how they thought it proved the Bible bogus, and all of a sudden they find all his stuff, these bricks with his name on it, and then all of a sudden the Hanging Gardens, and they found out that, you know, how he made those Hanging Gardens. It was huge, massive. And I remember my high school history book had a artist's rendition of it. It was huge, like 300-400 feet, well, maybe 200 feet tall, with all these leaves and trees and stuff and weird plants hanging over the edge of it and just coming down. It was a really nice looking drawing. And but that struck them all down. All those guys out there that says, oh, the Bible's bogus because of that. Or the other one where, what was the name of that one? I think it was Titus or Titan. I'm not talking about the guy that surrounded Jerusalem. I'm talking about in Alexander's day, there was that one little nation. They were like a shipping industry. Does anybody remember the name? It starts with a T. Anywho, they said that they're, this also proves the Bible bogus because there's no evidence. Oh, Tyre. Thank you, Alex. Yes, Tyre. And they said this also proves the Bible bogus because there is no evidence of Tyre. There's no evidence of this so-called story that Alexander came around and went in and built that bridge out of their own. Because the Bible does say that they're, you know, that shipping industry, because of their sin, were going to end up becoming a place where the people will spread their nets. I mean, they're going to scrape it down to the bedrock somehow, right? Well, on his way to some conquest, Alexander makes mention of something in regards to Tyre, or he was going to stop by Tyre and kind of just take them out because we're a small city or something, I guess. I don't know. And they all ran to the island. They just fled to the island using all their ships. And that made them angry. So when he came back, they did it again. But this time he took all their houses, all their furniture, everything they own, and just dumped it into the water in between that place and their island, and made a bridge long enough to get there and kill them all. And to this day, you can still see like a little indentation sticking out on the edge of the that country, where you could see. And then they went down under the water and they found all this evidence of all this proof that, yeah, somebody had to have built a bridge out of the people's belongings. And so that was another one that struck them all down. And it's just like with these guys like Bill Maher and all these guys on the TV, that these atheists, these famous so-called atheists, they keep getting shut down left and right, left and right, left and right. They keep getting proof. I mean, look at the long suffering of our Father. These guys are still pumping blood through their veins. I mean, they could very easily just drop dead if they're reprobate, right? And then that was it. But he loves them enough, if they're not reprobate yet, of course, he loves them enough to give them all the chances that they could possibly get. I mean, this is one of the reasons we got that 1,000 years, to vindicate Christ. We don't have to vindicate him, of course. We know he's our Savior. We know that he did all he could. But it helps wipe the tears. It helps dry up those tears at the end of the 1,000 years when you realize, yeah, the Lord did everything he possibly could. Because this is my own opinion, but I'm thinking one of the reasons for the 1,000 years is to be able to have that, you know, the education, of course. I mean, just think of how wise we're going to be at the end of 1,000 years, reading the Bible on a daily basis all that time, and then having the wonders of New Jerusalem itself, as well as the perfect diet where your brain can work perfectly, as well as, you know, a post-flood brain, bigger. And then, of course, the glorified bodies, the better bodies, the eternal bodies. But still, what if some of your loved ones don't make it? And at the end of that 1,000 years, you're in the city looking at them outside the city. And those tears are going to be wiped away on that day because you're going to know. You just went through 1,000 years of going through their books and seeing how many times the Lord did everything he possibly could. Some of these loved ones have been so blessed to have preachers and teachers of the truth, and even prophets, if you look back. I mean, look, Eli's kids. Or even Eli, for that matter, he's got a bit of an issue. Or Samuel's kids. Adam and Eve's first son, Cain. I mean, they're going to have to see all this at the end of it all. And if any of us have kids that don't make it, And so that's why I'm thinking that's one of the reasons for the 1,000 years to give us plenty of time to go through those books and realize, yeah, the Lord really tried everything he could. They just simply didn't love him. They don't want any of it. They don't want to live forever. They prefer the fleeting death or the lies, the comfort zone of lies. Yeah, because it's just like with anything else. The reason pork tastes so good is because it's bad for you. The reason liquor is so exciting is because it's bad for you. If it panders to the flesh instead of the heart, you know, that right there is the red flag you're looking for. So, anyway, she goes on. Even youth of little experience presume to insinuate doubts concerning the fundamental principles of Christianity. Fundamental. Okay, and that's, of course, like a swear word in Rome. Because we are fundamentalists. And, in other words, fundies. Or Bible thumpers, or Catholic bashers, whatever crowd you're walking towards, and that's why the Pope said what he said the other day. He's got to get it to a point to where people that believe their holy books the way they're written, because this is what they're bowing on their own writings. By the way, you know, because they wrote the Quran, and so they know the devil is ingenious. You got to understand your enemy, and so he set that Quran up in such a way that they're going to have these people that are going to believe it hook, line, and sinker as if it's inspired, but it's going to have a lot of violence in there, and they're going to run with it in these days, right? And so they can use that against them while at the same time declare Christianity just as bad, because look at the Old Testament. It's the same thing with the virgin birth. Remember that one thing that went around with those atheists put that one thing out? It was called where they had a bunch of these so-called historic events where women had virgin births. What was that thing called? They had some weird word that they used for their movement, I guess. And they still do it to this day. People are still falling for it. But it was all found out to be false. Zeitgeist? Is that what it was? Yeah, Zeitgeist. Yeah, that's what it was. And they're still doing it. And they got caught. Some Baptist preacher, no less, got up there and he literally showed how they had, you know, I think the guys in one of their doc files, they had out there like 15 or 20 supposed historic events where women had, virgin births. So as to when the real virgin birth came, it was just a bunch of lies anyway, just like, you know, some Semiramis, you know, with Tammuz, who was born on December 25th. And so, you know, in other words, to belittle what was actually going to happen when Christ was born. The devil knows what he's doing. He's going to make sure that there's going to be a bunch of false declarations of virgin births. I mean, look at Rome. They're out there left and right telling everybody that, oh, John Paul II is a saint now because some person out of the blue said something that he did in answer to a prayer. It used to take hundreds of years before they would get canonized. But they had to get him canonized quickly because he wrote something in 1998 called the Dies Domini, which talks about using the Christians insisting on civil legislation to enforce Sunday keeping. So, they had to make him a saint. That way he can speak from heaven. Well, what they consider heaven. Anyway, she goes on. And this youthful infidelity, you know, like when even a young will come up there and smirk and make jokes in regards to Christianity. And in this youthful infidelity, shallow as it is, has its influence. And I wonder if this is one of the reasons those she-bears came out and killed those kids in Elijah's day. Because it would have had, go up thou bald head, go up thou bald head, right? Well, they knew what went down with Elijah. He went up. So they were mocking Elijah and the God that called him up. They messed around. It's just like Goliath stepping out there saying, send me a man to fight him. He was mocking the Lord. Everybody knew, including the Philistines, that God fought for Israel. That's why Goliath said, send me a man. You want to fight God. So anyway, she goes on. Many are thus led to jest at the faith of their fathers and to do despite of the spirit of grace. Hebrews 10:29. And it says, many a life that promised to be an honor to God and a blessing to the world has been blighted by the foul breath of infidelity. All who trust to the boastful decisions of human reason and imagine that they can explain divine mysteries and arrive at a truth unaided by the wisdom of God, are entangled in the snares of Satan. And you see this a lot. Like the doctrines, the traditions and the doctrines of men or demons, doctrines of demons, or some of these false prophets out there like Ernie Knowles and all these guys in the SDA church that declaring they got specific dreams in regards to certain things that are supposed to happen. I remember years ago when I was doing that fire talk thing, some guy came in there. Well, no, I actually went into his room. I was, you know, surfing the rooms. And some guy was in there giving his interpretation in regards to some prophetic symbols he found in his dream. And one of them he brought up was oil, and he says the oil was there to prevent the ants from climbing the tree so that he could slip down. And I says, whoa, can you show me that in Scripture? Because as far as I know, the Bible says oil is representative of the Holy Spirit. And this is what she's getting at here. People do this left and right. Have you ever seen a dream book? I mean, seriously, I remember years ago running across these dream books, and I thought, it even made me laugh. This was even before I was a Christian, walking as I should. And I was in the store waiting for Fran, you know, and I was over by the bookstore area or the magazines, and they had something in about dreams. And I was interested in it because I've always had dreams. Who doesn't, you know? And so I flip it through, and it says, oh, if you have a dream about a dog, well, dog's man's best friend. So, well, really? Well, what if you got mauled by a dog when you were a kid? Well, then when you have a dream about a dog, you're scared out of your pants. I mean, you don't want nothing to do with that dog. So right off the bat, I knew it was all just a bunch of falderal. If you have prophetic dreams, as we all do, just asked the Lord a question like this one day, because literally got me to my knees. How does he talk to people that won't listen? Dreams. Talk about a captive audience. And look at the book of Job. Look at the young man that finally steps up after everybody says their piece in regards to Job. And I think it's even after his wife says, yeah, curse God and die. Some young kid goes up there and he starts talking. And, of course, he's given up some, you know, scriptural accuracies, but at the same time, really messing up in regards to his advice. Because no one was really getting what was going on there. Job knew, but as far as he can understand. Well, I wouldn't think that Job knew to, you know, in respect as to what was actually going down in between Satan and him. It was just that he had a desire to please God no matter what. No matter what you put me through, Father, I'm okay with it, right? But the kid literally let the cat out of the bag in regards to saying more or less like I just said, you know, sometimes we all have dreams in regards to things that the Lord would have us do. And so we have them. And so she goes on. Oh, and that's what I was getting at, too, in regards to this, because a lot of people have dreams, and here's something that I found very useful. Write them down, and then read them again a month later if you hadn't gotten anything from them, from the Lord. If it turns out to be just some gerbil walking through a neighborhood with, you know, snow coming out of its ears, then you know that's not, and I'm not trying to be funny, I'm just saying, some dreams are just dreams. You know, sometimes they're just, you know, not from the Lord. You know, when you have a chance to look back at them, and if it is from the Lord, the symbols in the dreams are going to match that which is written in the Scripture. It has to. Same symbol. Same God. So then you'll have a better understanding as to what the dream means. But that one SDA guy, that Ernie Knowles guy, he come up with some strange definitions, and I haven't seen them all, but I only saw one or two. Pastor Craig did a video on them once in regards to that stuff, and so I really don't know the whole story behind it, but there's a little bit too much emphasis on the dreams and the dreams alone. He's obviously claiming himself to be a prophet. And if you are a prophet, because I believe the fruits are going to be there to the end, how is it you would seek the glory rather than to give the glory unto he that grants you the wisdom to understand that which is written? I mean, I can't understand any prophet declaring themselves a prophet unless, of course, they're identifying themselves as Samuel did the one day when Saul was looking for the donkeys. So, because just answer to a question. It's not like he's out there seeking fame. Hey, look at me, guys, I'm a prophet. No. He was just answering a question. Are you the seer? Because back then they would, of course, use the term seer instead of prophet. So she goes on. We are living in the most solemn period of the world's history. The destiny of Earth's teeming multitudes is about to be decided. Our own future, well-being, and also the salvation of other souls depend upon the course which we now pursue. We need to be guided by the Spirit of Truth. Every follower of Christ should earnestly inquire, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. with fasting and prayer, and to meditate much upon his word, especially upon the scenes of the judgment. And how many of us forget to do the fasting thing? Some of us, of course, you know, it's a little difficult. You might get sick, and especially when you get up in years for some reason. But you can always do the Daniel fast, or you could do the old-fashioned Jewish fast. I mean, I was just reading, I think it was in 2 Samuel, or was it 1st? I don't know. In regards to, no, it was David. Yeah, so it was, 2 Samuel. In regards to, I think it was Saul dying or somebody dying. Maybe Abner. Maybe it was when Abner died. Because, I mean, even though he killed Job's, or not Job, but Joab's brother, it was, you know, the guy was, it wasn't worthy to die. But anyway, he more or less did what I call the Jewish fast. He didn't eat anything until the sun went down. And so that's one way of doing it too. Or like the Daniel fast, bread and water. You know, nothing that's pleasing. And that you could do for a long time, you know. You can eat things that are just, put down the things that you want. And eat the things that, you know, just sustain the health, like when you, especially when you get older. Or if you're pregnant, of course, mom, you know, it's, the baby needs the food too. And so, but anyway, she goes on. We should now seek a deep and living experience in the things of God. We have not a moment to lose. Events of vital importance are taking place around us. We are on Satan's enchanted ground. And that was over 100 years ago. I mean, she was obviously seeing things most people couldn't see. It's obvious. It's just like with William Miller when he started going into Daniel Revelation, as well as the other guys in the other countries around the world. But William Miller, for some reason, you know, he was a little bit of a pinnacle. But the fact is, yeah, she saw things, and she saw how it was going on at that time, which most people, I would think the overwhelming majority, were missing. Today, you talk about the dumbing down of America. I remember back years ago when I was just waiting on Fran in the store and reading some article in Time magazine in the store about the dumbing down of America. And I thought, well, that's the dumbest grammar I ever heard. You know, I just thought it just seemed weird, the dumbing down. That didn't make no sense. But I read the article. I thought, wow, that's right. Because I remember that's one of the reasons I rebelled in high school. It says, what are you trying to tell me in regards to how this nation started, historically speaking, in the history books, saying it was some crazy little minuscule tax in England that people are going to risk their lives in the Queen Mary or something like that across the Atlantic? No, I knew they were fleeing their lives because of what the Catholic Church was doing. So they were doctoring the history, and they were dumbing down the kids, me included. So I just didn't bother doing any of the homework or anything. And eventually they asked me to leave. But the thing is, this is, you know, now, especially if you get into reading or get into research or historian type stuff, you see things now that just about everybody you meet can't see. I mean, a lot of people can't see past their own noses. I mean, it's all about the creature comforts, all the distractions. It's just amazing how many distractions are out there because it keeps people from looking at what's really happening. I mean, and we got to pray about this too, because a lot of us have kids and a lot of us have older kids that just ain't getting it. They get to the point where they get really upset if you even bring up the name Jesus. And I remember when my parents went to go see a Christmas play. This is back when I thought Christmas was still cool. And I was a baby Christian at this time. I was just, you know, very slightly doing some work on the street, still Sunday keeping, of course. And on the way back, this is all the play was okay because we went to my sister's church. Her husband was in the play, right? And the thing that upset my parents the most was the constant referral to the name Jesus. And I thought, well, Mom, Dad, this is something. Isn't that his name? I said, yeah, but you got to keep shoving it in our faces. That was odd. And that's what really started irking me about Catholicism. You know, and that's the way the world is now. You know, they, you know, just bringing up Jesus alone upsets people because it's like the old saying goes, you know, if they can't refute the truth, they just want to shut you up. And so we are literally on Satan's enchanted ground right now. And so please, 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 everybody pray as much as you possibly can for ways to get one-on-one with loved ones if you get a chance. You know, pray for those opportunities where all of a sudden they're like a sponge just taking it in, or, you know, just let the conversation flow, and all of a sudden let them start to come. You know, you can manipulate conversations. You get them to speak and get them to bring it up, and in a way that It allows you to share the truth with them in ways that doesn't offend them. In other words, they ask you questions. You can give it to them. You can give them the answers in a way that they can't refute it. You're going to get more questions, though. And I love it when that happens. But, it's just so scary now when you think and you look at some of the people out there that as much evidence as we have that the world is coming to an end with all these final prophecies happening, and nobody can see it. Well, that's what tomorrow's sermon's about too, Sister Vera. Or last week's or the week before, the final prophecies. Like tomorrow with the guillotines and the Sharia law and the the cashless, I don't know if it was the cashless society thing. I think I did that last week. But guillotines, Sharia, guillotines in trouble. A little time of trouble. That's on. That's happening now. Just some way, somehow, pray and ask the Lord. Because everybody's going to have a different situation. That's why every snowflake's different. We serve a mighty God. And so this is where his hand has to be shown. You can't step in there thinking, well, look, I did all my homework, studied the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, 10, 15 times. I'm going to go in there and just flex my spiritual. No, that ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. You can't go in there thinking you're all that. It's just not going to work. Because you're thinking you're coming in, like she was saying here earlier, it's all about flesh. And that ain't going to work. You got to ask the Lord for the opportunity. You may get an opportunity to go visit a loved one, and that opportunity to speak won't be there. Or he'll just remove the verse from you. I've seen that happen on the street just as much as I see John 14:26 happen, where you can find a verse without even realizing it, because you forget where it's at. The other toss on it is you can, a verse that you use on a regular basis can't even come to mind because that person ain't ready to hear it. They'll take it the wrong way. That's the only thing I can come up with because back in the Fire Talk days, my main thing was about just exposing the Pope, and I had this one thing that I went on. It eventually became the Characteristics of Antichrist page, this outline that I would do, and I would just keep doing with all these new rooms that I was building all over Fire Talk, and just keep all these new people every night, and just kept doing it over and over and over again. It got to be second nature. Now, so I figured, well, just put it on paper, and it became the Characteristics of Antichrist page. But here I am on the street trying to explain something to some guy, and I couldn't come up with one verse that I must have said over 100 times in just the last month alone. Couldn't come up with the verse. The only thing I can come up with is he wasn't ready to remember or ready to hear it, just like Oprah wasn't ready to hear that God was jealous. He has a jealous love for us. When she heard it, she took it way out of context. Context is jealous of me. What do you think you are, lady? Goddess on earth? Because that's literally where she started to, walk away. And yet, every now and then, she'll say she's a Christian. Very, very strange. But I remember her saying, jealous of me? No. Way out of context there. But she wouldn't let it go any further. She walked out of the church. Anyway, it goes on to say that sleep not, sentinels of God. The foe is lurking near, ready at any moment, should you become lax and drowsy, to spring upon you and make you his prey. Boy, he'd love to do that. Shut us up. but don't let it happen. Keep that lamp well trimmed. She says, many are deceived as to their true condition before God. They congratulate themselves upon the wrong acts which they do not commit, and forget to enumerate the good and noble deeds which God requires of them. But that's another thing, too. A lot of people think, says, well, I haven't done this, I haven't done that. Well, what have you done? Christianity ain't just about not sinning. There's a thing called the Great Commission come to mind. Remember what he said as he was ascending? Go forth and teach them in the name of the Father, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He says, teach them, teach all nations. So it wasn't just stop sinning. It was to tell others what look what he told Legion to do. Or anybody else for that matter. She goes on. Let me just backtrack a little bit. They congratulate themselves upon the wrong acts which they do not commit, and forget to enumerate the good and noble deeds which God requires of them, but which they have neglected to perform. It is not enough that they are trees in the garden of God. They are to answer his expectation by bearing fruit. He holds them accountable for their failure to accomplish all the good which they could have done, through his grace strengthening them. In the books of heaven, they are registered as cumberers of the ground. Yet, the case of even this class is not utterly hopeless. With those who have slighted God's mercy and abused his grace, the heart of long-suffering love yet pleads, "Wherefore," he saith, "awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." That's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. When the testing time shall come, those who have made God's word the rule of life will be revealed. In summer, there is no noticeable difference between evergreens and other trees. But when the blasts of winter come, the evergreens remain unchanged, while other trees are stripped of their foliage. And that's a beautiful analogy, because I got evergreens in the back, and all the rest of the trees are bare. So yeah, you can see that, no matter what happens, we're going to stand firm in Christ. Our garments are solid. They're going to stay on. She says, "Soul, the false-hearted professor may not now be distinguished from the real Christian, but the time is just upon us when the difference will be apparent. Let opposition arise. Let bigotry and intolerance again bear sway. Let persecution be kindled, and the half-hearted and hypocritical will waver and yield the faith. But the true Christian will stand firm as a rock, his faith stronger, his hope brighter than in the days of prosperity." And this is one of the reasons you see only 200,000 Christians being martyred a year, according to the media. Probably twice that. Because that is the fruit of Rome during the Inquisition, was around 396,000 per year. And the reason I talk about that is because the fact of the matter is, some of the videos they put out, these young men are not crying out. They're letting them cut their heads off. They're not hypocritical. They're not half-hearted. And persecution has kindled. Now, think of the Catholic Church, 1.2 billion strong, right? And that's not counting the Seventh-day Adventists or the Baptists or all the others that joined with them on June 26, 2000. That's not counting them. It's just the 1.2 billion Catholics. Every single solitary one of them, with the exception of some that for some strange reason have been converted to Catholicism in their present generation, which would be in the thousands, not millions. But the overwhelming grand majority of the 1.2 billion are the ancestors of those who had no faith to stand firm in Christ when the Inquisition went down. They were the ones that were in the crowds of the towns watching their loved ones, their neighbors, their co-workers, or their friends burn at the stake. And they didn't want to burn with them. So they denied Christ and accepted the Pope's rule over their faith to save their lives. It is their children that are Roman Catholics today. That's all they have to stand for Christ. That's all they have. And that's not even stand for Christ. That's their only identification whatsoever. They are not Christians. They're all scared. Now, there are some in that church that are coming out. Praise God for that. And they will come out. Just like there were some that came out and during the Inquisition that were burned at the stake, buried alive, cut in half, whatever. And then you see what went down with Luther. But the fact remains, we have to stand firm no matter what. And it'll get tough. But some of us, praise God, have been given some mighty trials and even mightier trials sometimes, because we may end up dying and have either a scary death or a scary imprisonment for, years until the eastern sky splits kind of thing. So anyway, she says, the psalmist says, "The testimonies are my meditation. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way," Psalm 119:99, verse 104. And then she quotes Proverbs and Jeremiah that says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. He shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." And again, that's Proverbs 3:13 and Jeremiah 17:8. Ooh, we're on the next chapter. 15 minutes left. We got to go into this. And this one is chapter 38, and it's titled, the final warning. And it says, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. That's, of course, Revelation 18, verses 1, 2, and 4. She says, this scripture points forward to a time when the announcement of the fall of Babylon has made the second angel of Revelation 14, verse 8, is to be repeated, with the additional mention of the corruptions which have been entering the various organizations that constitute Babylon since that message was first given in the summer of 1844. And praise God for this confirmation. I'm going to email this to myself because people have a tendency to get in my face saying, you know, you're up there slamming Obama every 5 minutes. Or you're yelling at the Pope. You're doing this. You should go out there talking about the peace and the love of Jesus. You shouldn't be talking about this stuff. Well, I beg to differ. Because how are you going to be able to warn the people? How are you going to be a watchman on the wall if you don't tell them what's coming? If the guy that was out there screaming, redcoats are coming, didn't yell, the redcoats are coming, the redcoats would come with no problem. So we got to do our part. So let me just see confirmation. I could use this whenever someone, I'll just email that to them. Let me get the actual, what is this, chapter 38 in? What page is this? Give me a moment. Page 603. All right. Give me a second here. Where did my email go? Here it is. All right. GC603. So, and that calms my heart too, because even though like for a split second, they may bend my ear a little bit and make me think that they're on the up and up, but then at the other toss on it is, I know what he's telling me to do, and so I'm just going to do it, you know, and I'm going to follow his lead. I haven't found anything in Scripture to say, to proclaim this is wrong. And anyway, she goes on. She says, the terrible condition of the religious world is here described. With every rejection of truth, the minds of the people will become darker, their hearts more stubborn, until they are entrenched in an infidel hardihood, which means, you know, Jerry Springer theology is what I like to call it. And I used that in that recent video in regards to when the Pope said that the cross was a failure. I used that, what I like to call, I've been calling it Jerry Springer theology for since Jerry Springer came out, I guess. Because I watched Jerry Springer once. And, here, it says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, look at the Jerry Springer show. They're all applauding. But yet, they all know what those people are talking about on stage are sinful things. They all know it's wrong, and they all know that it's worthy of death in hellfire. But they're applauding. And by the way, Jerry Springer was a senator before he retired and decided to go on TV. There's no mistake there. It's a further corruption of the human mind via the television. Chicago, no less, too. My neck of the woods. Anyway, she goes on. In defiance of the warnings which God has given, they will continue to trample upon one of the precepts of the Decalogue, Ten Commandments, until they are led to persecute those who hold it sacred. Christ is set at naught in the contempt placed upon his word and his people. As the teachings of spiritualism are accepted by the churches, the restraint imposed upon the carnal heart is removed, and the profession of religion will become a cloak to conceal the basest iniquity. A belief in spiritual manifestations opens the door to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and thus the influence of evil angels will be felt in the churches, even to the point of manifestation. Because I was a devout Catholic and used to mess with that stuff. And so this is par for the course for today, in fact, thanks to Harry Potter. I mean, this is one of the last prophecies I mentioned in my book, People Get Ready. The occult thing is going to go off the chart right before Jesus gets here. Well, it wasn't for Rome going out there telling everybody that Harry Potter was a Christ-like character. I kid you not. That's his words, not mine. That was John Paul II, by the way. Oh, no, wait, I think it was Ratzinger. Well, Benedict. But the Vatican put out more than one, I think it was like two or three times, declared that Harry Potter was wholesome family entertainment. It was witchcraft. Demonic witchcraft. And to show you how well that woman did her duty for Satan, she became the most, the richest writer, female writer, in history. What was her name? I don't know. I don't care. But she's a billionaire. She's a literal billionaire. J.K. Rowling, thank you. She's a billionaire just from writing fiction. But a lot of it has actual incantation. Because I used to hang with those kind of people when I was young. You know, I never, you know, read any of the books, never saw any of the movies, but you see some of the commercials when you're waiting on a video before you get, before the pop-ups came out. Because this was years ago. I says, well, that's an actual incantation. It's like when I was younger and I wouldn't let the kids watch certain cartoons, you know, Saturday morning before we were Sabbath keepers. Like He-Man, Masters of the Universe. They had a lot of satanic symbols all over their body. You know, nobody would have caught that unless they started messing in the dark arts like I was. And so, or just like when I walked into an SDA church the first time when I started keeping Sabbath, I saw things they couldn't see because I was Roman Catholic for 29 years. And so when I walked into that church, I thought, well, what's the difference? Well, a day of the week. That's about the only difference I see here is because they still had what we used to call spiritual calisthenics. Stand up, sit down, kneel. Stand up, sit down, kneel. Repeat after me. And it was dark and gloomy. And it wasn't a sermon. It was like a homily. You know, like a monotone homily, which is a definition of a Roman Catholic sermon. So, she goes on. Of Babylon, at the time brought to view in this prophecy, it is declared her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities, Revelation 18:5. And remember that. Remember that, brothers and sisters, when it comes down to where, and you're reading the, because I got to remember this on a daily basis. I mean, you know, and it gets to you. You know, like if you've been doing as much research as I've been doing, and I used to do it for radio years ago, and then I got to a point where I got so enthralled at it that I would do the newsletters on a weekly basis, but now it's just daily updates, right? And when you see this much going on, I mean, a lot of the articles I don't even put on the site because it's redundant, and some of it's just downright crazy. I mean, it's I can't put stuff like that on my site. It's just too vulgar. But there's, you know, people send me stuff, and I read it, or I check it out, and do what I can with it. But I can't put it all on, of course, because there's just too much happening out there. But when I think about that, you can get overwhelmed with it. I can actually see why a non-believer would be scared and popping Prozac, because it's crazy out there, and it's crazy everywhere. It's not just crazy down the road. It's not just crazy in Vegas. It's not just crazy on the West Coast. It's not just crazy in New Orleans. It's crazy everywhere now. Everywhere you go, it's crazy. And everybody's, you know, like, everybody else is doing it, no big deal. You know, it's just absolutely crazy. And then when you look at that, and if you were, that's why people commit suicide. They went out. They can't handle this. It's crazy. This world's going to hell in a handbasket, literally. But the prophecy says, God remembers her iniquities. It's going to end. She's going to burn. This is supposed to happen this way. And that's the only thing that calms my heart, knowing that he is still in control. He's never going to lose control. I know that. But the prophecies is what blessed my heart when I was a young Christian, because when I first found Christ, I was already delving in prophecy, but it was Catholic prophecy, and it was all twisted and Nostradamus, or Nostradamus, as I used to call them, and it was just a mess. I couldn't get, you know, I could never find two and two to add four. And then I opened up a Bible, and it was easier to understand because of what I went through in my past, but only it was a lot calmer now. There wasn't a lot of infighting with, because all these Catholic authors were fighting him. They're, oh, he says that, he says this. He's, oh man, come on, could you at least come in one accord like the Bible does? But the thing that blessed my heart is that everything's happening exactly. And now that after 30 years of doing this, 30 some years after doing this, and seeing how many of these prophecies have happened just like he said they were going to happen, and we've all seen this happening in our own generation, if any of you are pushing 60, it calms your heart knowing that he really is going to be here soon, because it's happening like he said it was going to happen. And there's really nothing they can do to stop it on their end. And there's nothing they can do to stop us either. Now, they may be able to kill a few of us and quiet us or knock our websites down or, you know, block our videos and censor them or whatever. But they can't stop the truth. This is one of the reasons we meet online like this, and we're thousands of miles apart. The Lord has us where he's got us for reasons. And just knowing that really, really does help you get through the day, because it is going crazy out there. If you ever get, like I said, I only put like one, on a rare occasion, I'll put two articles on there if I don't have any good information. But on the site on a daily basis, there's one article a day I try to get out there. And of course, all the other links that I put underneath it that I've commented on so many times before, they're redundant. I'll just put the link up saying, yeah, it's still happening. The stuff, yeah, they're still doing this. And some of them I'm just chomping at the bit. I want to say something. But, you know, I just can't keep repeating myself. Everybody knows it's supposed to happen that way. But then I always think about the new people that are coming to the site, and I'm thinking, well, maybe they need to hear it. But, you know, that's why I keep the archives on the server, which ain't easy to go through because there's so many in there now. But still, truth is truth. It's going to get out there, and they're going to try to shut us up, but they can't. And that's what blesses my heart, because not only did our Lord say all these prophecies were going to happen, and they're all happening like he said, it also says in the prophecies we are going to be overcomers. It also says in the prophecies there's going to be a Gideon band of 144,000 strong. All right, if you're listening to this recording later, we had a weird glitch happen right after I said what I said about the 144,000. So the enemy of souls didn't like what I just said, but the truth is not going to be stopped. Even if they shut me up, there's a whole mess of people in here that know the same truth. So the thing I like about this is, like I said a moment ago, we've seen all these prophecies happening just like the Bible said, and a lot of them are the scary things, right? Like what Obama's doing, or what Francis is doing, or what the Muslims are doing, or whatever, or their climate change stuff that Sister White talks about. All these prophecies that are supposed to happen are happening, but a lot of people keep forgetting the other prophecies about the good things, like, you know, the 144,000, they're going to get blessed. They're going to go forward. The loud cry, that's going to happen. Thousands upon thousands, hopefully millions, are going to come out of, well, they are going to come out, obviously, yeah, because this is one of the reasons for the Sunday law to shut us up. So all these things that are prophesied, the good things too are going to happen.